Being Labor Day weekend, many people in our community are out getting the last breath out of their summer. And we know it's not the official ending of summer. That's not for another few weeks, but for all practical purposes, summer is over. The kids go back to school on Tuesday, so happy days are here again for the parents. The teachers have already been back in school for a week and already figuring out how many days it is until summer vacation. College students are either in this last week or this coming week, so things are kind of winding down. And I heard a report, they were talking about people who want to go to the beach this weekend. They said that over the weekend they're expecting like 500,000 cars to cross the Bay Bridge. And most of them will only cross it at 1 mile per hour. So, it is a little bit crazy. And over the summer, we tend to take our vacations and we go places. And I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation, I always make a list. I have on my telephone, I have little notes that have different places that I travel to. Like if I go to New York City a few times a year, I have a New York City list. When we went to France, I had a France list. You know, when I go to Ocean City for a week, I have an Ocean City list. And so I thought I would just show you my Ocean City list, and then it'll appear. So when I get ready and I start packing, this is what I take on Ocean City. So the first of all, I take flags. And you might ask me, well, what are the flags about? Well, the flags are flagpoles that I take to the beach. And when I've been doing this since the kids were little. I have a flagpole that stands 16 feet high, and it has three flags on it. It's right next to the umbrella. It's so that the kids, when they were little, would look around and go, oh, there we are. And they could find us. And when I started doing that about 15 years ago, I was the only one with a flagpole on the beach. Now, they're all over the place, and they have taller ones that I'm a little bit jealous of. And it's kind of funny that they have that's kind of caught on. And so now it's kind of hard to figure out where you go. when you come out of the water. But that's my thing. And the flags are, the American flag, the American flag, the Maryland flag, and of course the Redskin flag. So those are the three flags that we keep up there. And of course, there's things like the beach chairs, the umbrella, the table for the umbrella, towels, linens. We go to a condo that we rent, and so we take our own linens, and you have to clean up. But there's washer and dryer there, which is lovely. Take, the sneakers, sandals, bathing trunks. I take my Kindle to read. Fruit, because we take fruit out on the beach. We find that sandwiches actually become sandwiches. So we just prefer to have some fruit there. I take my book, A. Lincoln, this year. I'm still reading that 700, 800 page book. It's big, and the print's really small. Great book. Three shirts. If you can't see up there, it should just say three shorts also, because we can wash. If I'm there a week, we can wash the clothes. Khaki pants, just in case you need to dress up for something, which I never wear them. And so. I have my shaving kit, and I always take my briefcase to do a little bit of work when I get inspired to do so, like especially on rainy days. So, and you can put more on there. I make sure my medicine goes with me. I just take one prescription and a vitamin. I take that with me. And, there might be other things like binoculars and a variety of things. But I have a whole list, and I go through. Did I bring it? Because I hate going someplace and forgetting something. Now, there are times I bring things I don't use. I would rather do that than have to go without. So that's my list. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus sending out his disciples. And I thought we should look at his packing list for them. So the disciples' packing list is this. First, they're supposed to take their walking staff. Okay, that's good. Oh, and the sandals that they're wearing and the shirt on your back. That's what he told them. That's pretty much it. Those are the things that he told them that they could take on their trip. Oh, plus they were to take his authority with them. So, a lot shorter list, easier to remember. Oh, these things that you're wearing? Yeah, that's it, go. So we're going to talk about this first sending of the disciples out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God, that message. It comes right after Jesus was rejected in the town of his hometown in Nazareth. You know, the people saw him. They knew him. They knew information about him. They took what they knew, and they arrived at the wrong conclusion. And they lacked faith. And so in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see the transition from their rejection to Jesus sending out the disciples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says this. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Talking about the people in his hometown. They got it wrong. And he couldn't do much work because none of them showed up. They stayed at home instead of coming to hear him teach. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Okay, they rejected him, so he left them. And he went from village to village teaching. Then in verse 7, he says, Mark tells us, calling the 12 to him, the 12 apostles, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So he gathered the 12 around him, and he sent them out two by two. Now, why two by two? Well, there's safety in traveling with somebody. You know, when we travel places, we like somebody usually to go along with us. And especially in this time and place, it was important for you not to go along because you would be vulnerable. So going with somebody else kind of would be safe, but also a way of accountability and encouragement. The first summer that I was working my degree in seminary, I went to Atlanta for the summer and worked as a missionary helping a church get started. And we went to about 1,400, 2,000 homes in Atlanta in the summer. And, you know, a lot of people were either not home or they weren't interested. And, you know, and so you're going door to door and door to door. And, you know, one of the things that I discovered was that it was nice to have somebody along because we could encourage one another. And kind of say, well, let's just one more door. Okay, one more door. You know, if one of us was like, oh, I don't want to do this anymore, the other one said, well, let's just go ahead and do this. And so we did that. And we didn't get very many responses. I think out of about 2,000 homes, we had a couple homes that really were somewhat interested. So he's sending them out. And he tells them to go out, and he's given them authority. So he's giving them some power over evil spirits. So there's some protection not only with the person going with them, but also in the authority that he's giving them. Then he goes on, and Mark goes on and writes, these were his instructions. So now Jesus is telling them the plan. This is what you need to do. He says, take nothing for your journey except a staff. Okay, so a walking stick. It could be symbolic of leadership, like Moses and Aaron's staff, and delivering the people out of bondage in Egypt. Or it was a staff could be a sign of authority of the 12 tribes. Each tribe had a tribal leader and a staff. It could be, or it could just be a walking stick. We're not really sure, but they were allowed to take that. And no bread, so no snacks. Don't take anything, no sandwich, no bag. That doesn't mean a suitcase. It actually meant a beggar's bag. A lot of times when people would travel, these traveling, preaching sorts, you know, they would also beg. So no bag, no begging. Oh, and no money in your belt, so you're not going to take any money with you. You can wear the sandals that you're wearing, but not an extra shirt, so no extra clothing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a disciple and I'm being sent out teaching and healing and delivering people from evil spirits, I might want instructions on that. So you're telling me I'm going to, what am I teaching now? I assume what you're saying, but I've never cast out a demon, so what am I to do that? And healing people, well, Jesus didn't think that was the most important thing for them to know. We would think that would be the most important thing, right? But Jesus recognized the most important thing for them to know is you're not going on for your comfort. You're not going on a vacation. You're going dependent, and you're not going to get all caught up in things. You're on mission. Oh, okay, that makes a little more sense. He knows where we're vulnerable. And that's where we're vulnerable. And he goes on, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. So basically he's saying, if you find somebody that welcomes you, you stay there. That's your base of operations. Yes, Thomas, what? Well, what if we find a better place? No, you just stay right where you're at. Okay. So it's not about you. It's about the mission. It's not about your creature comforts. It's about where you need to be. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in some places I would rather have moved on to someplace else. Have you ever done that? When Lisa and I were married, after a few years, we went to Glorieta, New Mexico for a conference. Adam was a year old. That was an awful trip. That trip came right out of Hades, I'm going to tell you. And we should have known the first sign of that. We stopped, and we didn't have much money, and we stopped at a motel. It looked kind of nice from the outside, and this was, you know, 30 years ago. And I know 30 years ago, even this was a reasonable price. The overnight stay was $9.99. That should have told us something. We were in Missouri, and literally in misery. And so I opened the door to the room, and it hit the bed. This is how small the room was. So you open the door, and you had to step to the side and close it. There's a TV that was on the wall. And back then, we're talking about a big TV, you know, a big box. And it was mounted on the wall, very nice. But then you realize to get to the bathroom, you either need to walk across the bed or crawl under the TV, because that's how small it was. So as we're walking across the bed, I'm noticing apparently the bedspread was used to catch oil under a car. So I'm looking at that going, well, that's not good. The bathroom was clean enough, but it looked like it might have been in some movie where it showed bombings of World War II in some place. You're looking at the tiles that's missing and the faucets that are kind of hanging loose. And I'm like, well, we're here. We'll just stay. We're not going to look anywhere else. Don't want to waste $9.99, you know. So we stayed until about 4 in the morning when Adam, being 1-year-old, knew better sense that we should probably leave. And so we left. And then the car broke down. Oh, yeah, so that was our trip. So we all get places that we're sometimes like, oh, I just don't know about this. But when we're on mission for God and we're doing things that he has called us to do, sometimes that means that we go places that we're not really that comfortable around to be. It could be a different country. It could just be a part of the town, that a city we don't like. Or it could be somebody who's dressed differently that sits next to us. It can be a lot of things. But the reality is, we're not called about our own comfort. We're not called about our own preferences. So he says, you stay there. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So he's specifically telling them that there's a time that they might not receive you, just as he walked out of Nazareth, you shake the dust off your feet. It was a symbol of telling them that there's judgment on that city. And now, the Bible's full of symbols like that. Now, some people nowadays will tell you, well, that just means if somebody doesn't listen to you, you just move on to the next person. You just dust your feet of them, wash your hands of them, and move on. We want to be very careful when we interpret parts of Scripture, because this was a specific time where Jesus is coming up against his crucifixion, so time is limited. So he didn't want them to bog down. He wanted them to keep moving. However, there is the idea that there are some people who are so against what you're saying, it probably is best that not to just completely drop them off the radar for you, but maybe there's somebody else that you need to be talking to about the gospel. You might need to come back to that person sometime, but the reality is we need to look for people who are open, people who want to hear, and constantly be looking for that. So he goes on in writing about this event. He says they went out and preached that people should repent, that they should turn to God. It's not so much turning away from something as it is turning to something. So they were to turn to Christ, God's Messiah, recognizing that we need salvation, we need a Savior, and confessing Him as Lord and Savior. So there's this message that is being said. And they drove out many demons and anointed many people, many sick people, with oil and healed them. So the disciples went out there. Matthew driving out demons and healing people. Peter driving out demons, healing people. James driving out demons, healing people. Judas driving out demons, healing people. They all were given the authority. Now, the authority doesn't mean that they were saved. It just means authority. And it should make us just kind of heartbreak a little bit more over Judas, who actually tasted the power of God and what he did and rejected God, rejected Christ. How sad is that? But what we see is they went to people in need. They went to people who were probably marginalized in their society. They went to people who actually needed to hear the message. And people experienced and tasted the power of God, and they were healed spiritually, physically. So when we take a passage like this, what are some of the things that we can learn? Well, first, we just really learn what dedication looks like. Dedication to Christ involves several things. Just from this passage, there are four things that we see. First, dedication to Christ involves extending His teaching and work within our sphere of influence. So there's an extension of Christ's ministry. We're extending what He preached. We're extending what He did. Even Jesus told His disciples that they would do greater things than Him, meaning that they would have opportunity to do more things than Him. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, we like John 3:16 about, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. So that's God sending His Son into the world. But then Jesus sends us into the world. You've heard me say that for God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son. And Jesus so loved the world, He sent them us. So we are to go out and expand and share and extend the work of Christ to those around us, calling them to repentance. And not begging them, not pleading with them, but sharing with them. Because it is up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and their response to His work in their lives, whether they will come to Christ or not. The second thing is, dedication to Christ involves sacrificing preferences, letting personal comfort become inconsequential. So that means that we need to recognize that, you know, there are some things that maybe I'm going to be a little uncomfortable around. Maybe some things aren't going to be my cup of tea that God has called me to. And we just recognize it's not about me. It's about the message. It's about the work. Because He didn't call us to go on a vacation. You know, being a Christ follower doesn't mean we're kind of on vacation until heaven. It means that we're on mission, not at intermission. That we're actually supposed to be carrying out His work and making these sacrifices. And, you know, it is, we live in a time where it's difficult for us because we talk about how we are trusting in the Lord and we shouldn't be fearful because our salvation is sure. But yet we're fearful about so many things. We're fearful about what the doctor might say. We're fearful about the neighborhood that we might be in. We're fearful about, you know, so much that it just doesn't show much trust. Or we're so worried about our own creature comforts that the message gets a little bit watered down. And so the world is looking at us getting so entangled with worldly affairs that there's not much going on as far as the message being propagated. Then dedication to Christ involves going to places of need rather than of promise. The disciples are sent to places of need, not to a place of promise of having a lucrative career. And I'm always amazed at how we make our decisions, you know, always about more money, more influence, more whatever, when that doesn't seem to be the biblical model. We rarely hear anybody say, well, you know, I turned down this promotion because I really feel like God's using me here, where I make less money and have, you know, fewer people around me. Or I could have moved and really had a better life, a bigger house, but I really think God wanted me here. Sometimes it's just even about church. There's people that I see and they talk to me, oh, you should come there and visit our church. It's like a rock concert every Sunday. We have fog machines and laser lights, and we got so many laser lights that put an eye out. You know, it's just fun. When that fog comes rolling in, I'll just, I'm like, really? So a little dried ice and water, that's what makes you worship? I don't know, you know. And we've gotten into this where we want things our own way, that we forget that we're called to minister. And then finally, we're supposed to help people discover changed lives. So it's not up to us that their lives changed. Now, if we can make an influence on them and maybe demonstrate a blessing or an encouragement from the Lord, that's one thing. But really, true change comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. We're just messengers telling them about the Word of God and allowing that Word to come in their lives and the Holy Spirit to use it to change their lives. And if we're going to help people understand how a changed life looks, we should have changed lives too. It should look a little bit different than the world. You know, not complaining, not grumbling, but actually shining forth like bright, shining stars. You know, when the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he went and preached to them, he said the only thing he wanted them to know is Christ crucified. That was the message. He didn't come with lofty words. In verses 3 and 5, he says this. Just listen to him. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So the Apostle Paul is demonstrating to us, in his whole practice, was that he went places that he was uncomfortable with. He was scared. There's fear and trembling as he was proclaiming the message. But it gave opportunity for the work of the Holy Spirit to work through him and to change lives. And sometimes we think we don't have much to offer, but embracing our frailty, embracing our limitations, helps us to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder to us that Christ left the comfort of heaven and came to this dusty, sinful world in order to rescue us, and proclaiming the kingdom of God, dying to set us free, raising again to demonstrate the permanence of it. And it is his completed work on the cross that we are entrusted to extend to those around us.